of activities. I met a young brother just a short time ago, and he said, "Eric, do you remember when I hid in the barrel of water in one of these games at the Bible camp?" "Oh, yes, I do, very much so." But of course, that's not the supreme purpose of hiding in barrels of water as you play a game of hide and seek, I suppose. We come, hopefully, with the supreme purpose of knowing God better and familiarizing ourselves with His precious word. And of course, for those who are still outside of the household of faith, still in their sins, they might come to know Him whom to know is life everlasting. So we thank God for these years that have passed surprisingly quickly. It's hard to believe that I was involved in that sort of work, associated with brethren here from the assembly some 50 years ago. No, that's not that long. It was 55 years ago. Well, you're beginning to say, how old is this old man anyway? Well, I often refer, as I think of the work in Peru, when people come to me and say, well, have you come home to retire? Well, you know, that's a very difficult thing to accept for a missionary. For a missionary, that's very difficult to accept. I don't want to discourage any of you to be in becoming foreign missionaries. The field is still wide into harvest. The laborers are few. But on the other hand, you know, the idea of retirement, when you're free from the obligations of a work schedule, etc., etc., seemed to be rather attractive to my flesh, but not to my spirit. So I say to them, well, I haven't come home to retire. I've only started. Well, I don't know what that means. When you get up over a certain age, but praise God for the supporting prayers of the people of God. Only eternity is going to tell us the full story. Only eternity is going to tell the full story. And when we stand in the presence of our Lord and we discover that a praying, faithful saint standing behind us and she or he receives his or her reward from the hand of the Lord, it's going to be such an amazing revelation. Saints, perhaps, unknown to the majority, playing a very small role, perhaps, it would appear, in the life of the assembly, but they're praying saints. And we as missionaries in distant Peru, which isn't quite as distant when we first went out on Pacific Airways, airline, you know, back in 1977, with three little children, all keen to go out to the mission field with mom and dad. Well, some of you know, of course, that one of them caught hold of the vision and has continued in that field. And I'm referring, of course, to our son, Daniel McKinley. We thank God for him, for his zeal in the things of God. But many things have happened since then. So we do thank the assembly here, to get to the point. We do thank the assembly here at Parkcrest for your faithful participation with us during these many years, right from the very outset over 40 years ago. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, again we thank Thee and praise Thee for this opportunity to come once again to Parkcrest, to the assembly here, to share Thy word, and also to express gratitude for their participation in the ministry in Peru, South America. We just pray that that relationship will continue for many years to come, or until our blessed Lord returns, the Son of Thy love. And like those Thessalonians, those who were won to the Savior, who turned to God from idols, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, so all of us will be found engaged in the greatest of work, representing our Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors of Christ. We ask Thy blessing upon those present, those absent, and that all may redound to Thy glory and praise. For we ask it, giving thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm finding that as I come home, things change or have changed. Now, it would be strange if they didn't, but we're in a changing world. And when I went out in the field of Peru, and indeed, I can go far behind that, when I used to preach from the pulpit here from time to time, I used a translation known as the King James Version of the Holy Scriptures. Now, some of you may continue to use that translation. I have a translation which is called the Revised King James Translations, the Revised, and put into modern English. Now, we do have in many assemblies today a large number of persons, Christians, who have immigrated from other countries, and they are now in English-speaking assemblies. Now, when they studied English in school or in some class, they studied what is called modern English. Well, it just happens that the King James Version isn't entirely modern English. We don't normally speak that way today. Now, in saying all that, I don't want to conclude that I have become a critic of the King James Version. In no way. It was a foundational means of communicating God's will and purpose for English-speaking Christians for centuries now. Translated in 1611, of course, undergoing, again, revisions. But some of you may hear me say from time to time, or may find that I'm using an unusual form of a pronoun, the second person singular, especially. And it comes out maybe a little strange. It's thou and thee. And its accompanying verb. Now, I just want to make it plain that having been brought up on the King James Version and having it impressed upon heart and mind naturally. It remains in the memory and has become part of my vocabulary. So I just want to say to any who find a little strange hearing thee and thou from time to time, don't be alarmed unnecessarily. I ask you that you take into consideration the development of a language. And I imagine in Oriental languages as well, there have been changes. Some for the good, and some for not so good. I'm alarmed as I come back to Canada and find the situation today degenerating terribly. So I just share those little notes for any who may not be familiar with the King James Version of the Scriptures in the English language, and that you need not be alarmed. You need not be alarmed. I use this Revised Version, which I'll be reading from right now. Let's turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and we're going to turn to I'm going to mix up these glasses. My designer glasses, I must not mix up with my by the way, they're both dollar store glasses, so that's all right. In any case, we're going to turn to his second epistle to the Corinthians. Second epistle to the Corinthians, and turn to chapter 5, I believe. Be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read right from verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. There's no superficial Christianity in the life of Paul the Apostle. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound in mind, it is for you. Beside yourself, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, to the unbelieving world, the gospel is a very strange message. And in proclaiming that message, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the heart of the hearer. There is I was going to call him a gentleman, but I can't do that. A very foolish man in the Oxford University who is a leader of the atheist movement, Mr. Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. He's heard the message of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him, believeth in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's even difficult to repeat his criticism. It's even difficult to think that someone who claims to be a scientist in one of the leading universities of the world, Oxford University, could be so irrational. He makes the statement, couldn't God think of something better than having his son die on a cross? What blasphemy. What blasphemy. What tragedy. That's what happens when a person becomes an atheist. And an atheist does not believe in the existence of God. He says, there is no God. Sentence complete. Period. It's terrible. When all the evidence for the existence of God, for the reality of his being, is all around us. Within us and outside of us. That's right. No one will ever have an excuse to say, I didn't know God. I didn't know of him. No one will have that excuse. Because the evidences of God are completely open to all of humanity. It has nothing to do with race, nothing to do with culture. It has to do with the reality that we are conscious of. They use a word innately. That is, it's born within us. This consciousness of God, this awareness, inescapable awareness, that God exists. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Why am I here and where am I going? Questions that are asked again and again in some form or way that reveals this consciousness. There was a missionary working in Southeast Asia. I believe Laos. And as he was working among them, he observed that the people were constantly making sacrifices to some spirit. They were animists, worshipping spirits. And they would put out offerings to the spirit of the wind to be saved from a hurricane. Or the spirit of the ocean to avoid a destructive tsunami. Or fire that would consume their forests. Or burn their loved ones, their homes, and all that. They were constantly doing this. But as he listened to their language, as he was a linguist, he heard the name of a God that they weren't worshipping. But they told him, he is the supreme God. Well then, why don't you offer offerings to the supreme God? Why to these spirits? Why do you worship the spirits? He doesn't do us any harm. The religion of fear. He doesn't do us any harm, so there's no need to worship him. How tragic. But how many people live in that environment today? They sure take good care of themselves. How many stop to think the God of creation? They will say, well, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. Yes, you say that in words. But in practice, you're an atheist. You ignore God. You're putting out your offerings for all of these amazing inventions that bring pleasure and delight and all these programs and everything else under the sun. And you ignore God. You're willing to sacrifice your life to get something material, but not to get something spiritual. God is out of your vocabulary and out of your mind and life. The Bible calls that foolishness. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And notice, it doesn't say they reasoned in their heart or they thought in their heart. They simply said in their heart. And we know that if you say something sufficiently often, if you say it often enough, what's going to happen? You begin to believe it. It doesn't arise out of reason. And God has given us reason. He's given us a rational mind. But with the light of the, without the light of the gospel, man goes on in that perilous journey to a destination, the end of life, which we call death. But that's not the end. That's not the end. The foolishness of the preaching of the preaching of the gospel. As Paul said to the Corinthians in his first epistle, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, the power of God, the working of God. Oh, what a thrilling thing this is. To know God, to know his working in our lives, orienting us toward our eternal destiny. Oh, what a contrast with the futility, with the emptiness of an atheist. One who's philosophically an atheist or in practice an atheist, it really doesn't matter. It's the same destination, the judgment of God. But Paul is out preaching the gospel. For if we are beside ourselves, if we're fools, if you want to say that, and it would appear that way, you know, some Christians, they become very fanatical. And they believe in witnessing to people. They believe in sharing the gospel with people. What? You say? That's not foolishness. That's not fanaticism. That is one of the supreme purposes for our life here. To testify in life and in lip. And not lip alone. That's perhaps at times the easiest. But it can be difficult too, can't it? Witnessing, sharing the good news. There was a group of young people down there in Southern California when it was still relatively sane. And they carried placards on their body and would go out on the street to witness, to preach Christ. And on the front placard, it was written, I'm a fool for Christ. Then they were down in the streets praying with this placard. And people looking at, what's wrong with these crazy people? Well, I'm a fool for Christ. You sure are, they looked on and said. I don't want any of that. However, there were two sides to the placard. The one on the back. And as they walked past and read the message on the back, it asked a simple question. And whose fool are you? Paul is saying, I'm gladly a fool for Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved is the power of God. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. If one died for all, then all died. That is in Christ. And he died for all. that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Whether you're a missionary on the field of Peru, a little distance from here now, or you're a missionary right here in Parkcrest, or wherever you come, your neighborhood, your workplace, where opportunity presents itself, wherever you are. There are many nowadays, I understand, who go out on what they call cruises. I don't know if they've ever been on a cruise, but evidently it's very common. And others are on touring programs and so forth. There's an opportunity to witness for Christ. In others, a cruise with a purpose, or a cruise with the cross, the message of the cross. Witnessing for the Lord, sharing the good news. I wouldn't suggest that you necessarily run up and down the gangplank or the deck of the ship shouting out. You might find the waters very damp and cold. But we can witness in a wise way, can't we? We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, and that's exactly what he's driving at. He goes on to say, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. That historical event took place when Christ was here in this scene as a man. That is not the case. He's now in the glory as a man. Out of sight, but there by faith. Clearly, we believe that with all our heart. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that sort of answers the question, why are Christians so different than the rest of us? Why? Why do they take the opposite position in some argument about God? Oh yes, it's a God, but. Oh, wait a minute. There's no buts to it. What's your relationship with him? He wants to be your father. He wants to be your savior. And what's your response? What's your response? Yes, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things become new. Now, may I say this, whether we like it or not? Oh, we ought to love it. All things have become new. But you know, as Christians, we sometimes feel, well, I don't think my life really measures up to the standard that I find in the Bible. You recall the difference between the assembly, for example, and you've studied Revelation recently, so you'll know all about it, where it says of the Ephesians that they were faithful, though there was an element that was missing in their lives, which was so vital. It's the very source of their vitality, their love for Christ, their love for Christ. A new creation. But then we come to the church in Laodicea. And you know what that word means, don't you? Of course you do. The people's rights. My rights. God should adjust himself to my way. Horrible. The God of the universe adjusting to the way we think it ought to be. Or our adjusting ourselves to his way. You see, once you become a Christian, you receive a new nature. And in that nature is the desire to do God's will and the enablement. You can do it now. You couldn't do it before. Oh, yes, people can put on a religious front, but that is all. Now, note, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's foolish. Oh, no, it isn't. It's a wonderful transformation. And some of you will remember that great Bible commentator, Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside, he preached at Granville Chapel years ago. I don't know if you're aware of that. But he was out on the street preaching the gospel. And along came some infidels and atheists and began to mock this group of believers. Well, he said, I'll give you evidence of the power of God today. Next week, you be sure to be here. Because I'm going to bring a crowd of people who have been transformed by the power of God. They were once alcoholics, once drug addicts, prostitutes. They'll be here. And they're going to give their testimony how God transformed their lives. Now, what I would like you to do, and I'll give you up, you bring along your crowd who have been changed by your philosophy. Well, there weren't too many of them that turned up the next week. In fact, there were none of them who came out. The power of God transforming lives. And this is what we rejoice in Peru, South America. People are just disorientated in a very unsophisticated way down there. Here they're sophisticated. Sophisticated disorientation. I was just chatting with our brother downstairs. Said it's unbelievable. People who can be so well educated and yet be so irrational. So irrational. It's unbelievable. But you see, the Lord Jesus said, except you become as little children. Innocent little children. You shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must have that nature, that dark, rebellious nature, transformed by the power of God, by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And then we conclude with this. In verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a message. Are we fools to proclaim that message? Of course not. We're wise to proclaim it. Whether going out as a missionary in a distant field or being a missionary right in your community. Indeed, possibly right in your family. Sometimes that can be the most difficult field, isn't it? No. He that winneth souls is wise. Wise. They shall shine. Those who, as Daniel 12 says, who lead people into righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven forever and ever. How brilliant were will our star be when it comes to that day in eternity? And I challenge you, right here in at home, because the field is becoming increasingly resistant. It's tragic. Each time I come back from Peru to find that they're coming up with some ludicrous policy that will result in the destruction of a generation. How tragic. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of those parliamentarians who bring in policies that could turn our nation into essentially a nation of drug addicts. Of course, I'm referring to cannabis. But I don't want to distract from that, from the answer we have. It isn't necessarily political. And we have to be very careful as Christians about getting involved in politics, because it's an area in which there's a lot of compromise. We want to be true to our Lord, the captain of our salvation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our testimony to the world. Appearing as fools, we're going to bring light, life, to the preaching of the gospel, sharing of the gospel. When I come to assemblies, I feel the urgency. It's not a question of just having an evangelistic meeting once a week in the assembly and coming out to hear the word. No, it's a question of in with lip and life testifying every day of the week. Every opportunity that presents itself, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me simply what to say or just what to say. I want a message for people in confusion. People who are, as it were, staggering in the darkness. We have the light. This glorious message of the gospel of God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't received that message this morning, I would encourage you to make that decision. I would implore you to make that decision very quickly. For today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. It isn't a question of postponing. We want to. We want you to come to Christ and discover the wonder of his love, the transforming power of his cross. We want you to enter into the fullness of that relationship with God, the creator of the universe. What a message we have. Are we being true ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Are we sharing that message faithfully? Let us do so. Let us do so with fervor, with zeal. Let the world say or criticize or mock, yes, you're fools. Because the other side of the coin is, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we just pray that we shall be awakened to the tremendous challenge of reaching out to others who are in such desperate need. In a world in which the darkness is closing in, the delusion is taking shape. Men and women believing lies. Oh, our Father, instead of the truth, turning from light to darkness, we pray that we shall be faithful and that with love and grace, fervor, and holy lives, we shall have an impact and see that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not changed today, because our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask thy blessing upon the assembly here, thanking thee for its many years of testimony here in Parkrest, for those who are still here, carrying forth this witness for the Lord Jesus, and thanking thee for those who went before, preparing the groundwork. Again, we commend ourselves to thy grace. Now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore.